And as you are preparing your hearts, if you could also pray a prayer for Japan as they commemorate the one-year anniversary of the tsunami, the earthquake, the devastation that happened a year ago today. Let's continue to intercede for Japan and its healing and its restoration, and for the gospel to spread, and that the nation of Japan would experience revival through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's intercede for Japan as well right now. Let's pray. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in her midst, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He speaks forth his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God, we declare that you alone are God. You are the Lord over all the nations of the earth, and you are worthy to be praised. Father, we thank you that you are a God who seeks and saves the lost. And we thank you for the grace that sustains our lives even at this moment. Lord, we declare that you are the Lord over Japan. Jesus, you are the Lord over Japan. You are its king. You are its maker. You are its hope, and you are its Savior. We pray that you would reveal more and more the glory of your name into the hearts of the people of Japan. And as they remember the devastation that has happened, Father, we tremble before you. Because God, we do declare that you are sovereign over all. But Lord, with that sovereignty, we also know that you shower grace upon grace. And with that grace, we pray for the salvation, the healing, and the restoration of Japan. And we ask that the gospel would spread quickly and rapidly throughout that nation to bring true healing, to bring true hope for that nation. Father, we humble ourselves before you today and declare that we need you. Holy Spirit, would you descend upon this place, fill our hearts, captivate our minds, open our eyes that we may see and behold the beauty of all that you are through the revelation of your word. Speak to us, change us, and conform us to the image of Christ, so that because of today, we will look more like Jesus, and because of today, we will love Jesus more. Father, receive glory through our lives and through this service. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, if you're a Christian and a sports fan, the past few months has been extremely exciting. You know, we saw the rise of both Tim Tebow in the NFL and Jeremy Lin in the NBA. You know, their popularity has exceeded and gone beyond their normal sports arenas. We're seeing people who normally don't even care about their sports, those sports, have a great interest in what's going on. You know, I've had some of my friends tell me that even their grandmothers are now into the NBA because of Jeremy Lin, you know, and you know, one of my friends, he was away on a business trip, and right when he got home and saw his grandmother was updating him on what Jeremy Lin has been doing, and he was floored. She was like, "Did you see his game against the Lakers?" He's like, "Grandma, that's amazing. No, I didn't, right? I'm shocked that you did, right?" It's pretty phenomenal, the kind of interest that they have sparked. What's cool is, of course, they've been winning and being a great leader on their team, but also they've been gaining a huge fan base, and above all else, they've been very vocal and bold about their love for Jesus Christ. It's been very cool to see. If you're not familiar with them, I'll give you just a brief summary, some highlights about their lives. They both come from very unique backgrounds. Tim Tebow, who is an NFL quarterback now, he was an MK, a missionary kid, growing up. And when he was in his mother's womb and when his mother was carrying him, the doctors told her to have an abortion because they thought that Tim would not be born very healthily, and they weren't sure if he would survive. But because of their conviction in the life that is in every womb that is conceived by God, it went against their conviction to abort the child. And so they let Tim grow and be born. And thankfully, they did that because he did turn out very healthy and strong. He was homeschooled for most of his life, and he was discipled very well by his parents. And you would hope so, as being missionaries. And they taught him to declare Christ boldly from a young age, which he did. After a successful college career in Florida, he was drafted in the first round, which is a very impressive feat by the NFL team, the Denver Broncos. And he turned that team around last year after that team started 1-4. And the reason why I love him is probably the same reason why many people around the world hate him, and that is because of how bold he is for Jesus Christ. He does not care what people think. He only cares about what God thinks. And so before any interview questions, he first and foremost states, "I first of all want to give glory and praise to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So that's pretty cool to see him rise up and become a spotlight figure who points people to Jesus Christ. That's pretty cool. And Jeremy Lin is another cool story. And he was a real surprise, though, because he was undrafted, meaning no professional basketball team really wanted him. But the other unique element, a couple, was he came from Harvard, of all places. Now, it's not surprising that an Asian American came from Harvard, but it is surprising that an Asian American from Harvard would end up in the NBA and actually start a game. Now, it's really weird because, you know, growing up in Chicago, you know, I'm watching the Chicago Bulls and stuff, and, you know, if you've watched professional basketball games, they always do introductions of the players, and they introduce the college. And so you're familiar with the top basketball colleges because you often hear them, you know, from, you know, for example, you know, Michael Jordan from, you know, 6'6", from North Carolina, you know, Michael Jordan, and you go crazy, right? And, you know, we find out that these people are from Michigan or these people are from this school and that school. And so you become familiar with the strong basketball schools. And for the first time in NBA history, when you hear the introduction of Jeremy Lin from Harvard University, it sounded a little bit weird, you know? And the other unique element about him is that he's Asian American, which made the Asian Americans very proud. Amen? Asian Americans, right? You got a lot of pride in that one. And it was only because the New York Knicks, the team that he plays for, were doing really bad, and all these other starters got injured, he was given an opportunity to start, you know? But they started winning, which is really cool, and he was actually really good. And like Tebow, Lin comfortably declared to his new audience his love and allegiance to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I love that for both Tebow and Lin, their love for Jesus and their boldness for the gospel wasn't something that they tried to do after they found fame. It was always a part of their lives. Ever since they were young, right when they met Christ, it was always a part of their life to point people to Jesus. You know, it has been said that champions are not made in the ring, they're just revealed there. And it means that the true champ, you know, because a lot of people are like, they came out of nowhere. you know, they're somehow really good now. You know, these guys are just, they were hidden and all of a sudden they're good. No, the skills, the practice, the hidden times of preparation is what really geared them for the new stage before a new audience. You know, there are many people I hear say, you know, Eddie, if I become famous, then I'll tell people about Jesus. Or, Eddie, if I become rich, if God blesses me with money, then I'll give away a lot of money to missions and kingdom causes. But it usually doesn't work that way. Because if you are unfaithful with the little you have, you're going to be unfaithful with the big things that you have. And Jesus even tells us that if you're faithful with little, he will give more. But if you are unfaithful with little, even with what the little you had will be taken away. Champions aren't made in the ring. They are just revealed there. You know, I think that phrase sums up the life of David as well. Because in the eyes of some people, he came out of nowhere. Suddenly, this amazing man of God is now king. But what we will see today as we continue to study this book of 2 Samuel and in the life of David, just like Tebow and Lynn, what we're going to see in David is a heart that loved the Lord completely, but was hidden for a season. And though hidden, he stayed humble and faithful before the Lord. And when the time was right, God brought them into center stage to show the world God's leader who pointed people back to God. So turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, and we'll see today the rise of God's leader. You can follow along with me in your outlines as well. Now, one of the first things that we learned today in our passage is that God's leader is guided by the Lord. So everyone repeat, God's leader is guided by the Lord. So where does God's leader get direction and guidance? It is from the Lord. Now, we looked at the first chapter of 2 Samuel, and what we've learned so far is David's response after hearing about the death of Saul and Jonathan. Last week, we heard his lament, his song of sadness at the death of these two men that were deeply impactful upon his life. Now, after that, the first thing David does after the season of mourning, after this period of grieving, the first thing that he does is to seek the counsel of the Lord in prayer. Let's look at the beginning of 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. It says, after this mourning, after this lamentation, after this, David inquired of the Lord. So everyone say inquired. So David inquired. He is asking the Lord for direction. He is praying to the Lord. They are in a time of transition. Israel's first king, Saul, is dead. But now we will see today the rise of God's true king. Verse 1 begins with David inquired of the Lord. Now, what's interesting here, the word used here for inquire in Hebrew is actually a pun. If what's interesting is there are a lot of puns throughout the Hebrew Bible. So that's another benefit for you to enjoy studying original languages. But the reason why I highlight this here is because of what kind of pun is used. The author uses the word sha'al for inquire. And the reason why he used that is because that particular word, he could have used many, that particular word sounds almost the same as Saul. Sa'al for inquire right after the death of Saul. Now the reason why he does this is because throughout this whole passage today, this whole passage is a contrast between the old king Saul and the new coming king David. It is lifting up David as God's true king. And what is the first thing David does? He prays. He inquires. He seeks the Lord. What is the point behind beginning this new transition over to David in this light? It is to teach us this, that God's true leader gets his instructions from the Lord. That is how God's leader is guided. It is through seeking instruction from the Lord. So we need to ask ourselves, where do we seek counsel from? Where do we go for instruction? A lot of us, we go to the best-selling books, right? If it's a top-selling business book, all right, I need to learn that. Or if it's a top-selling relationship book, all right, I got to find out what this counselor or what this psychiatrist or what this doctor has to say. A lot of us, we seek counsel from Oprah, right? I know a lot of people, I mean, I think they could quote more Oprah verses, you know, quotes versus Bible verses, you know? Other people, they look to Dr. Phil, Dr. Oz, you know, Dr. Who, I mean, you know, all this stuff, right? And for others of us, instead of seeking maybe these types of outsiders who we may not know personally, we will first, when we go through crisis, panic, serious decision-making mode, who do we turn to? We turn to our friends. We call up our best friend, say, hey, I got this problem, help me out. What do you think? What should I do? But what David is honored for here, again, after his season of mourning, the first thing that he does, it teaches us God's leader gets their instructions from the Lord. And now we will see how God honors his new king for seeking him first. Let's look at the rest of verse 1 and to verse 4. So after this, David inquired of the Lord. What does he pray? What does he ask God? Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. David said, to which shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron. So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David brought up his men who were with him, everyone with his household, and they lived in the towns of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. What was being repeated here? Again, repetition is important in Scripture. What's repeated? Going up, right? David asks, shall I go up? God says, go up. Where should I go up? Go up to Hebron. So David went up with all of his men. He went up. It's not just talking about a physical elevation that he's going to a higher land. It is talking about a spiritual and his status before God, an elevation of honor that is happening. This going up, shall I go up? Go up. Where should I go up here? Then David went up, and then how did it conclude? With his anointing as king over Judah. It is a spiritual, symbolic ascension to the throne and the place of honor with God. God is now honoring and raising up his leader in the eyes of men because David has been a man in preparation for the purposes and service of God. And David has been in prayer. Again, this is a passage to contrast Saul and David. Saul is defeated. He is buried now. He is dead. He has descended to the depth and to death. And now, transition, David is ascending to the throne. There is another honor that God is placing upon David in this text. And that is by the pure fact that David inquires of the Lord and the Lord responds. You see, why did Saul have to go to a sorcerer and a medium to try to get guidance? Because Saul inquired, but he didn't really want to obey what God had to say. He wanted God to tell him what he wanted to do. And so as a result, when Saul inquired, God stopped speaking. And David is being honored because he inquired of the Lord, and the Lord responded. The Lord guided him. Intimacy with the Lord is how we gain instruction from the Lord. Time spent understanding the honor of prayer, understanding that we were made for the place of prayer. Time spent in the presence of God, not in a hurried spirit, but in a patient spirit. Time spent in His Word, because now the ultimate revelation to us is through Christ, through His Word, and what God has revealed to us in His Word, those who seek the Lord through His Word. Time spent in communion with other men and women of God who spend communion with God. Time spent listening, obeying after God speaks, worshiping, all of this type of time spent cultivates the ideal conditions to hear from the Lord. You see, David was anointed already to be king back in 1 Samuel 16. Remember when his brothers all lined up and his dad brought in everybody else? These are my sons. And then God said, no, 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 no. Is that it? I got the youngest, but he's taking care of the sheep. Bring him. Remember? And he brings him, and then he was anointed as king. David knew he would eventually become king. But also, he had several opportunities to kill off Saul, but he didn't. David waited until God said it was time. What does this show? It shows us his humility and patience in waiting for the promises of God. Because sometimes God's timing is different from our timing. His ways are higher. And it shows us David's heart, his desire to do God's will in God's time. It's important for us to remember the difference between waiting and hesitating. Remember, waiting is marked by faith. Hesitating is marked by fear. And when we wait upon the Lord in faith, God is honored and God is pleased. But when we hesitate to do what God has told us to do, out of fear or out of disobedience or delayed obedience, which is the same thing, that does not honor God. And because prayer was his first option, not the last, it shows the heart of God's true leader. What was David's attitude in life? God, I need to hear from the Lord first. God, speak to me. God, guide me. God, lead me. My life is yours. My life is in your hands. Lead me and I will follow you. These are the prayers of God's true leaders. Say, God, speak to me. I will not be satisfied with a month of quiet times where I do not hear from you. God, I need to hear from you. Open my eyes that I may see and behold the beauty, the wonder, the power, the majesty, the depth of treasure and riches in your word. God, speak to me through your word. And you fight to get on your knees. You fight to stay on your knees so that you can learn to fight on your knees in prayer. Say, God, what are the prayers that you need to see prayed from heaven onto earth? God, give me those prayers to pray. You fight to be God's instrument of an intercessor in this world. Do not be satisfied with a lifetime of silence from God. Show forth through your hunger, through your prayer, through your desperation, how much you need the guidance of God. Because for far too many in the church today, we spend a minute, 2 minutes, 30 seconds praying, seeking, I don't get anything, fine. I'll just live life my way. It is gold when you hear from the Lord. It is the most precious, treasured thing in all the world to hear from the Lord. And we must not treat our time with God as if it is time that we are wasting. Honor the Lord as you come before the Lord. And plead in your prayers your desperation to hear from Him. Do not be satisfied with a lifetime of just thinking, I'll just do whatever I want. God's sovereign anyway. God's leader is guided by the Lord. Amen? So hunger, people of God, hunger, do not be satisfied with a lifetime of disconnect with the Lord. plead with the Lord. God, you have said in your word that you are the vine, I am the branches, but I need to remain in you in order to bear fruit, because apart from you, Jesus, I can do nothing. That's your words, Jesus. So I need you to speak to me. I need you to live through me. Because apart from you, I can do nothing. Amen, people of God. Be hungry for the Lord. Get your guidance from the Lord. Seek the Lord in prayer. Let your life be guided by the Word of God. Let your life be guided by the Spirit of God. Let your life be marked by faith in God. That is the mark of God's leader. Another thing we learn here from David is that God's leader gives honor and blessing. So everyone repeat, God's leader gives honor and blessing. Let's look at the rest of verse 4, down to verse 7. When they told David, it was the men of Jabesh Gilead who buried Saul. David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, may you be blessed by the Lord, because you showed this loyalty to Saul, your Lord, and buried him. Now may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you, and I will do good to you. Why? Because you have done this thing. Now therefore, let your hands be strong and be valiant, for Saul, your Lord, is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. Another example of how David blows my mind away. He keeps looking for ways to honor Saul. And when he hears about these men of Jabesh Gilead, now that town was rescued by Saul many years ago. And after the rescue, these people, they still are in honor of Saul. And so they hear that Saul's body was taken away, because you have to understand in their culture, if your body is not buried when you die, that is a disgrace. So they hear that Saul has not been buried yet, so they risk their lives, go into enemy territory. They get the body of Saul and give him a proper honorable burial. And so David hears about this. Now, if it was me, hear about it, they'd be like, oh, that's nice. That's glad they did that. Okay, just whatever. But he makes an effort to contact them, bless them, honor them, and say, you know what? I want to bless you as the new king. I want to bless you for the ways that you've honored Saul and burying him. Amazing. That type of loyalty is fascinating to see. It is rare today, but Scripture honors those who display it. It is rare in our generation because we have a consumer mentality. That's why even church discipline is so difficult in our generation. Because back then, there was a church in each city, the church in Corinth or the church in Philippi. And so if you were disciplined, you couldn't go to the church next door, per se. But you could do that now. You know, if you are trying to discipline someone, or if you're trying to guide someone or lead them, we have this consumer mentality. I could just go to the other church. I don't have to go here. I don't have to take all of this. So we have this consumer mentality that has lessened the loyalty that we see in our generation. But I love the loyalty and honor that David displays to these men that honored Saul. You know, Romans 13:7 says, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes is owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Now, it is interesting that though Saul was dead, David still looked for ways to honor him. And as I was reflecting upon this, I realized, you know what, because of the sudden death of Pastor Ha last year, I love that there are still groups of people that are still looking for ways to honor him. I think that's beautiful. I think that is biblical. I think that is honorable, what they are seeking to do. For example, Onity Church, they plan on making a memorial center on his behalf. Torch Seminary is going to have a scholarship in his name and annual lectures in honor of his leadership. And so a few months after he passed away, our staff and I, we were also praying about, is there a way that we could still honor him? Is there a way that we can still honor this man that left such an amazing legacy in serving the Lord? And as we were praying about it, our staff came up with two people that we wanted to honor. Because we wanted to honor Pastor Ha, we felt like these two people we also wanted to honor. And who were they? They were the First person was his last personal secretary, Pastor Sung, who served 24/7 by his side for the last 5-6 years of his life. And so because of that, Pastor Sung, he rarely got a vacation because of the frailty of Pastor Howe's health. He made himself available, even in the middle of the night. Whatever Pastor Howe needed, he was there to serve him hand, foot, anything that he needed. And so because he didn't have a break and he served him so faithfully, we felt led. And because of the transition in leadership and all the hecticness of trying to order things, a lot of people got reassigned to different areas of service, including Pastor Sung. But as he got reassigned, I asked him, was there any ceremony or thanking you for your service? He goes, no, that's okay. I'm not into that. But we really felt like we wanted to do that. And so on behalf of Onity Church, on behalf of OEM, we just got him a simple plaque, got him a gift, purely to say thank you for serving Pastor Ha well. We wanted to honor him because he honored Pastor Ha. And when we gave him those gifts, he told me afterwards that he was holding back his tears. It is because both of us understood the whole reason why this happened is because of our both love for Pastor Ha and desire to honor him. It was a simple way to honor not just him, but Pastor Ha, even though he is not with us. The second person that we honored was his last secretary, who was a female. And we did the same thing. And she as well told how they were both talking afterwards, almost in tears. And I realized through that, it was an easy way that I could still honor Pastor Ha. And the interesting thing about honor is that it is cyclical. Meaning, even what God says is, those who honor me, I will honor. When we honor the Lord, he will find a way to honor us. And what is happening here? These men are honoring Saul by burying him. David is honoring these men for honoring Saul. By doing that, David is honoring Saul. And what does God do ultimately? God honors David. You can never go wrong by showing honor. You can never go wrong. Because our God is a God of honor. Amen. That is why he says, honor those who are worthy of honor. A small footnote that I want to share. I was extremely tired this week, and especially this morning. I felt like when I was preaching in the morning service, there were moments where I really thought I was dreaming. You know, because I've had dreams when I'm preaching. You know what I mean? So it's kind of, sometimes I don't know if this is reality, you know, or if this is a dream. So maybe I'll wake up now, okay? No, but I was really tired because my wife had to go to the U.S. because of green card immigration stuff. She has to go in at least once a year. We were going to go together as a family, but both my wife and I, we were kind of germophobic, but we're psycho-germophobic now because we have a baby. So we're like, don't breathe on him, don't touch him, get away. And so neither of us were comfortable taking our baby Enoch onto a plane during the winter season when there's still a lot of viruses, colds, and stuff in a small contaminated plane, you know? So as difficult as it was to decide, we decided she will go by herself just for 4 days, you know, because she would go there, spend like a day, come back. It took about 4 days. And then somehow it was decided that I would take care of Enoch by myself for 4 days. And I was terrified. And through it, I became almost delusional because of my lack of sleep. I gained a whole new level of respect for moms. It is amazing what moms do for children. Amen? Right? I know it's not Mother's Day, but I'm sorry. I need to, because of what I just went through. Because our baby is still eating every 2 or 3 hours. And you need to understand, for all the guys out there and all the people, you know, who are not married yet, that means my wife, at the most, she will sleep 3 hours at any given time. That's crazy. I mean, you can become crazy, you know, after months like that. And so she was very gracious because I have to go to work and church, office, all stuff. She would let me sleep through the nights until now. But when she left, I had to set my alarm every 2 or 3 hours. And so right when you get into deep sleep, the alarm goes off. I'm like, is he alive? Where is he? Oh, was he by diaper? I'm like going crazy. It's like, what do I have to do right now? I was like, okay, I got to feed him. All right, how do I feed him? And I was like, no, that doesn't work. Okay, no, But I realized so much of how much moms go through. And I realized Enoch needs her so much more than he needs me right now. It's like she is his lifeline, you know? And my prayer, I was literally praying for the past 4 days, God, keep him alive until she gets back, please, you know? I do not want to mess this up. Please, Lord, have mercy on me. Wake me up, please. And there are some times where, again, it's like 3, 4 a.m. and the alarm goes off, and then all of a sudden it's like I accidentally hit snooze. Do you know what I mean? And then all of a sudden I wake up like, oh my goodness, I hit snooze. You know, I'm like, is he breathing? You know, I was going crazy. And that was my past week. And so obviously my sermon prep, my prep for classes, it was all like, ooh, ooh, ooh. So my apologies if I'm incoherent, you know, but that's part of the reason why. But I say all, why do I say all this? You know, to vent? To get sympathy? No. It is to honor moms. They are worthy of honor. Go home tonight, call your mom, and say thank you for the sacrifice you made when I was a baby. Amen? Okay? They're going to be like, what? It's not Mother's Day. I know, but just do it, okay? It's important, this life of honor. Again, honor is never a waste. It is never a wrong option to honor. So we learn that God's leader is guided by the Lord. God's leader gives honor and blessing. And a third thing we learn here is that God's leader does not grasp power or position. God's leader does not grasp trying to gain power or position. As God's leader is rising up in power by the hand of God, we see a stark contrast in Saul's line. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 2. Starting from verse 8. It says, but Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. And he made him king over Gilead and the Asherites and Jezreel and Ephraim and Benjamin and all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel. And he reigned over 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. Now remember, it was divided, right? Into Israel and Judah. But the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Now, the author, again, is making a strong contrast, differentiating between David's rise to power and now Ishbosheth, Saul's son. David is made king by God and by God's people, but we see in verse 9, Abner, the commander of Saul's army, is the one who made Ishbosheth king. A common theme here that we're starting to see is the difference between when God elevates a leader and when flesh or mankind does. A major theme in both the books of 1 and 2 Samuel is the difference between true strength and false strength. True strength is done by faith in the Lord. False strength is done in the flesh by our own power. Ishbosheth's rise to power is done purely in the flesh. There was no anointing. There was no public recognition. There is no evidence of God's involvement. This was purely a political act to retain power for Abner, the commander of Saul's army. So that is why it points out that the Lord is telling David, go up. Go up, go up. And the people of God anointed David. And then it says in verse 9, Abner anointed Saul's son to be king over Israel. Not God, not the people of God, this man did. You see, true strength and honor comes from the Lord. It is not grasped. Those who grasp for power, position, and titles are not following the path of the Lord. You see, in God's kingdom, the way up is down. It is the humble who are exalted. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will exalt you in due time. And so what this is saying, as it's showing the contrast between David's rise to power and then Saul's son, Ishbosheth, he is saying there's a difference. It is a warning that don't get comfortable. We shouldn't be comfortable when you start to see people itching for power, position, titles. Don't get comfortable when people ask to be in those places of leadership. Because I don't think that's how God's leadership roles are filled. Howard Hendricks, he's a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. I learned this when I was in college, and it's stuck with me ever since then. He says, you want to look for three qualities when you are selecting leaders or potential leaders. He calls it the fat factor. All right. Now, he's not saying big people make better leaders. The fat stands for faithful, available, and teachable. He's saying these are the three things you want to look for. You want to look for people who are faithful because it shows their commitment to that ministry. But also you want to look for people who are available because there are plenty of people in the churches around the world. They faithfully show up on Sunday, but they don't make themselves available. I'll be here, but don't ask me to do anything, okay? Right? So they need to be faithful, but also available. They're willing to serve. But the third one, he says, is the most important, and that is the character element of humility, teachability. Faithful, available, teachable. Are they humble even if they go into a place of authority, position, and leadership? Do they stay humble to keep learning? Do they stay humble to learn and grow as leaders? Now, this is important because he stresses this, because it's always easier to put people into a position than it is to take them out of a position, okay? And so his philosophy is it's better to have no person than the wrong person. It's important that when you have a need, you don't just fill it with anybody. You need to fill it with people who are faithful, available, teachable, with the right character, heart, attitude to fill that role. You see, in 1 Samuel, we learn that man looks at outer appearance. They're impressed by physique. They're impressed by resume. They're impressed by what you can do on the outside. But God looks at the hearts. The world is impressed by titles. God is impressed by testimonies. It is your testimony, not your title, that reveals the real you. Meaning the testimony of what your life testifies to. The message of your life is far more important to God than the accomplishments of your life. You know, I was part of a small group assignment when I was in college, and the teacher, the professor, would designate a leader. We had a group of about like 7 or 8 people, all these different groups, and a designated leader, and we'd have assignments that we'd have to compete. We'd meet, have to meet each night for a week and then share our project at the end of the week. Now, what was interesting about this is even though somebody was designated a leader, in our group settings, when we had discuss and plan ideas and have to initiate projects and planning, it was clear that we had other leaders in our group. You know what I'm talking about? Because as we would have to conclude the assignment and make the final decision for the day, everybody would be listening to this other leader or waiting to get the opinion of this other leader. But the guy who was designated in our group, he would keep having to say, hey, guys, don't forget I'm the leader, okay? Hey, guys, don't forget I'm the leader. So we'd all talk, discuss, decide. We're waiting for the real leader to, you know, finalize that. Oh, okay, we'll decide that, but don't forget I'm the leader, okay, guys? So next week when we go to class, don't forget I'm the leader, okay? I was like, oh. If you have to remind people you're the leader, you're not the leader. You see, God's leader does not grasp for title, position, power, respect, but seeks to serve faithfully, humbly, courageously. You know, one of the most important factors in God's school of leadership is not about leadership at all, but it is about following. Because God's leader is really a good follower of Jesus. A good leader in God's eyes is one who knows how to follow our leader well. It is our desire in this ministry for you to really rise up as God's leader. But to do that, It begins with bowing down in humble surrender upon the Lord. To follow Christ, our leader, to get guidance from Him so that we follow His lead each day. Because only those who follow the leader will lead in the right direction, the direction of the cross. There is a void of leadership today. I mean, you hear it everywhere. I hear about it in the secular business world. I hear about it in the church leadership world. But that's a little bit of a misconception, because when I look around, I see so many people wanting to be leaders. I see so many people claiming to be leaders. But in the eyes of God and in the kingdom of God that is coming and the kingdom of God that is here, the leaders that God raises up have always been followers of Jesus. Because it is not about having people follow what I have to say. It is about being someone who knows what God has said and taking people there. Because spiritual leadership is ultimately getting people on God's agenda. Amen. Let's pray. Can we pray right now for our own hearts and ask the Lord, God, am I faithful? Am I available? God, am I teachable? Can we ask the Lord to make our hearts that way? To say, God, I want to be used by you, but in your time. God, if this is not the time, but Lord, let me be faithful daily. Let me be available before you daily. And God, let me be teachable daily. God, give me this kind of heart that is desperately in need of you, to hear from you, to be guided by you, to know you, to know your voice, that will never settle for a life of disconnect with you. God, I need you. I need to hear from you. I need to be connected from you. I need to know the prayers from heaven that you want prayed through your servants. Can we pray that prayer right now for availability before the Lord, of teachability before the Lord, of humility before the Lord? Let's pray. Father, we surrender this nation to you, and just as we have declared earlier that you are the Lord over Japan, Jesus, we confess, declare, acknowledge, Jesus, you are the Lord over Korea, both north and south. This one nation, this one people group, God, is yours. And we pray for its freedom, its healing, its restoration, its salvation. God, we intercede together as a body here for miracles to happen this Friday. Lord, we ask for the same kind of spiritual anointing that you gave to your apostles back then upon their shadows, upon their handkerchiefs. We pray for that kind of sacred anointing to fall upon the flowers that we will be giving these precious women, these precious daughters of yours, these precious girls that you have formed and fashioned and created. Release healing into their lives as they look upon the flowers. Release healings of emotions, healings of mental capacities, and healings in the physical realm as well, God. Father, set these millions of Korean women who are forced into the sex industry of this nation free. And Father, we continue to intercede for the salvation and the repentance of Mr. King and Kim Sung-mo, that they will bow their knee to Jesus one day soon, repent of their sin, and turn to you. that instead of influencing millions into sin, that God save them to use them to influence millions towards godliness. And Lord, for the millions of people who read the sexually immoral comics of Kim Sung-mo, we pray for the elimination of all those comics in Jesus' name. God, I pray that they will all be thrown away, burned up, disappeared in Jesus' name. That no one will read those things anymore. Lord, we pray that these men who are leaders of the sexual industries of this nation will turn into leaders of the abolitionist movement for Korea. Father, we pray for their salvation. We pray for their transformation. We pray for their partnership in the gospel. And God, I want to pray a prayer of salvation for all of our loved ones that we are praying for during this season. Soften their hearts, God, now in Jesus' name. Open up their eyes. Remove the veil from their hearts to see and behold the beauty of Jesus. May they join us in heaven forever, God. Let them know the saving grace of Jesus. We desire miracles during this season of Lent. We expect great things because God, we are praying to a great God, and we expect nothing less than greatness. So I bless my brothers and sisters here. Soften our hearts to be faithful, available, teachable before you always. Now may the grace of Jesus that saves overflow from your life and from your lips to a people who need to hear his message of grace. May the love of God be your security and your identity. May you go from this place knowing that you are the beloved of God, chosen, called, set apart, called into his arms of love daily, and may you respond in obedience into his embrace daily. And may the empowerment, fellowship, anointing, fruit, and giftings of the Holy Spirit overflow and manifest in and through your life in abundance so that the world will taste of you and know that God is good. May that be the mark of your life today and forever. Amen and amen.